Good morning and welcome to the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Well, I hope you own a good umbrella or a good pair of galoshes because you will need them this week. It's gonna rain and rain and rain. Now, perhaps we get the bad timing award here because with all this rain coming this week, maybe we should actually be talking about Noah today instead of Jacob and Esau. Good morning again. I'm Roland Lettner. I'm the host of the Bible Study and Ask the Pastor. And at the moment, we are assigned Genesis chapter 25, verses 19 to 34. And unfortunately, our pastor who was scheduled to be on this morning, Pastor Tom Eckstein, is away from his phone. So as we endeavor to locate a pastor to take us through this text, well, how about we do this? How about I just begin by reading the text as Jenny is working on getting us a pastor to discuss this with us. The assignment again today, Genesis chapter 25, verses 19 to 34. We left off with the marriage of Isaac to Rebekah and Abraham coming to the end of his life. So now we're getting into the next generation beyond Abraham, of the promise being conveyed on down, ultimately the line of Abraham that leads to Christ, something that again is the focus of the church here at this point in time because we have live Lenten worship here on KFUO coming up at 11 from Peace Lutheran Church in South County, and that is the focus of our Lenten walk to the cross as we ultimately get to Holy Week, the fulfillment of this promise in Christ and his work on the cross. So picking up at verse 19, this is the story of Jacob and Esau, and tell me if these events don't sound familiar just from what we've done already in the book of Genesis. This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and the sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And at that point, we shall see if Pastor Eckstein has joined. Good morning, Pastor Eckstein.
Good morning.
I'm glad we found you.
Yes.
I tell you, you have a sense of drama.
But I'm here, better late than never. Right?
Well, you know, thanks be to God. We are glad you are here, because we always like to begin with prayer. I've read maybe a third of the text just to get us to the point where we could get you on the phone. But we do need to begin with prayer, and I have a very special request, if I may ask Pastor Eckstein, as we pray this morning.
Sure.
Very good friend of mine, someone who's been very dear to me since I was in high school. His mother is very close to going home this morning.
Oh.
And he is struggling with the decision about how to, you know, conclude her life because she's in the hospital, she's on life support.
Sure.
And I know that he is overwrought at this decision, and his family is, of course, grieving that their mother and grandmother is not going to be with them in this world any longer. And if you could pray for my good friend John and his family.
Sure, we'll do. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We pray that you will be with us as we study today's text. Help us to hear what you want to teach us, and to believe it and apply it to our lives. Lord, we especially pray for Roland's friend, John, and his family as they struggle with the possibility that John's mother will no longer be with them. Lord, especially be with John as he strives to make a decision about whether to keep her on life support or not. Help him to understand, Lord, there's a difference between ending a life versus letting someone die. And sometimes it is just time for us to let our loved ones go into your hands, as hard as that is. But most of all, Lord, in the midst of this difficult time, help them to know that they have the victory in your son Jesus, who died that we might be forgiven, and who conquered death for us that we might face death, knowing that we have the certain hope of the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. So in the midst of the many tears that are being shed by John and his family, help them to trust in your promises and look forward in faith to that day when you will wipe away every tear from our eyes. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. I appreciate that greatly. And I know that John and his family do as well. So we have to pick up here. Genesis chapter 25, 19 to 34. You get one of these classic Bible stories, Bible narratives to talk about today.
Yeah.
You know, and then ultimately at the end of the day, we're going to have to answer a very important question that comes up in the New Testament, and that is, why did God love Jacob and hate Esau?
Mm.
Don't want to go there, do you?
I want to call him the pastor, have him fill in for me. No.
Now I know why it was so hard to find you this morning. No, but I had read down through about verse 22. So let me pick up by going backwards a little bit. The promise is to the line of Abraham and Sarah, obviously not Ishmael or the children that Abraham had with Keturah. So are these people being discarded by God, or does the promise apply to them as well? Because they seem to disappear from our narrative at this point.
Right. You know, and when you have the line of God traced through a particular lineage, that doesn't mean he's forsaking the rest of Israel, because, you know, we're all involved in the promise through faith in Christ. And we'll get into this more, too, when we talk about the whole issue of Esau and Jacob, you know, God choosing Jacob for the family line and not Esau. But just because someone is not in the actual lineage leading to Christ does not mean that they're not part of the covenant promise. We need to remember that.
You can understand the anger. I mean, I don't know about your family, if you had brothers or sisters, but often in a family, you know, usually it's the baby of the family that gets sort of that special treatment, and the other members, the other kids, always wonder, well, why them? Why not me?
Right.
You can understand how angry that can make someone.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And that's where, you know, faith comes in and letting God be God. I know some parents drive themselves nuts sometimes thinking, well, we have to treat every child equally. Well, you can't do that. All, depending on how many children you have, but parents realize real quickly they all have different needs. And especially as they grow up and become adults, they all have different challenges in life, and some children need one kind of help, other children need another kind of help, some need more help than others. And so if earthly parents need to have the freedom to treat their children in that way, how much more the Lord, who created us and knows what's best for us and knows what he's doing. So when he does make certain choices that are different for various individuals, it's not because he is arbitrarily excluding some. It's that he has a unique plan for each one of us, and we have to trust him for that.
But it's not fair that some do better than others. You know, that's a word you've got to deal with today in the culture. It's not fair. It's all about fairness, isn't
right?
It?
Right.
See, God doesn't seem to be very fair when you know, he favors Noah, kills off the rest of the world. He favors Abraham, Ishmael. You know, is sent off.
You know, it's interesting. That whole idea, it's not fair. That really doesn't make sense in any worldview, because, first of all, let's say you're a purely atheistic, you know, Darwinian materialist, and you believe we're all here by accident. There's no rhyme or reason to life. There's no right and wrong, because there isn't any God to even establish an absolute morality. So anything goes. Well, in that kind of worldview, where it's just survival of the fittest, it's not fair. Doesn't make any sense. You know, when the eagle flies down and grabs up the mouse, you know, the mouse can complain, this isn't fair, all he wants. But, you know, in that paradigm, it doesn't really make any difference. He's crying out to an empty universe that could care less about his existence. And so within the whole materialistic, atheistic worldview, it's not fair has no meaning. The moment you mention fair, you have to assume a system of justice, and that doesn't exist without God. On the other hand, though, when we do believe there's a God who establishes right and wrong, it doesn't make sense to say it's not fair then either, if by fair we mean that we're putting God in the judgment seat and expecting him to submit to our guidelines for how he has to treat us. God doesn't have to be fair in that sense, that he works according to our job description for him. God is fair if by that we mean he treats us according to his just and holy plan for our lives. And so we have to remember that. From our point of view, yeah, things are never fair. But we have to remember that God treats us as we should be treated, and always wants to do what's best for us.
And that's why we pick up with Isaac, and we just sort of let Ishmael go into, well, the history of the world. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, well, first let me do this. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. It's important to get that out before we continue, Pastor. Pastor Tom Eckstein, our guest this morning, he serves at Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota. I don't know if you're getting the same kind of weather that we are, but no spring. It's gone straight from what seemed like a very brief winter into summertime.
Oh, it's so beautiful up here. People from Florida are moving up here.
Yeah. That's good to hear.
Yeah, no, it really has been. This year in North Dakota, records have been broken as far as warm days. In fact, just this past Sunday, I was driving home. I'm serving on a vacancy now, so I was driving home in the afternoon from the vacancy congregation I was serving, and my car mechanism said it was 81 degrees outside.
Wow.
And this is in March in North Dakota. You know, usually we're still out ice fishing this time of year.
You know, when we get to other parts of Scripture, when we get to sort of like Ezra and Nehemiah, that part of the Old Testament, or we go into, you know, the Christmas narratives that come up every year, and you see Luke and these genealogies, which seem so tedious, name after name after name, tedious. Nobody really likes to read through all these names. But these genealogies, which start all the way back here with Abraham, really are important because they ultimately demonstrate the conveyance of this promise onto us today.
Oh, absolutely. In fact, I've actually, there was one Sunday I preached on the genealogy we find in Luke, and I actually read through every name. And of course, you know, after and I even said before I read the genealogy that this will be the basis for our sermon today. And so, you know, after I read all these names, the people wondering, oh, what kind of sermon are we going to get on this? No. But I spent some time explaining to them why these genealogies in Scripture. Like you said, we have the one in Matthew that begins with Abraham and goes forward to Mary. And of course, Jesus, the Son of God, conceived in the womb of the Virgin by the Holy Spirit. And then we go to Luke's Gospel, and he starts with Jesus and goes back all the way to Adam. And, of course, there's differences in the genealogies of Matthew and Luke. Scholars debate about why that is, and there's lots of good explanations. One of the more common ones is that Matthew traces the genealogy through Joseph, whereas Luke traces it through Mary. And there's other suggestions that are very plausible, too. The point is that these genealogies are not contradictory, because especially if you look back far enough, they all connect. The farther back you go in history, they all connect ultimately, especially with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And then, of course, with Luke's gospel, the genealogy there all the way back to Adam. But what I think we can appreciate about these genealogies, Roland, is that, first of all, they remind us that our faith is not some fairy tale, you know, long ago in a land far away, once upon a time stuff. But these are real people, real places, a real history here. So the genealogies always remind me, boy, I'm dealing with a historic faith here. But the second thing is, what's the purpose of these genealogies, apart from establishing that this is real history? It's showing us that God connected his promises of salvation to an actual line of people. And so we can whether it's Matthew's gospel where we start with Abraham, or Luke's gospel where we go all the way back to Adam, here we see that promise being traced out through history, through a particular people, ending up with Jesus himself, the Savior of all nations. So the genealogies are very important for that reason.
Now, we've spent days and days with Abraham. We know pretty well who he was. We could see his high moments, his low points, as we walked through his life in the early parts here of Genesis. But Isaac is born, Rebekah dies, and then he's married, and now he's having children. This is a pretty brief history of this man's life. Tell me what you know about Isaac to this point.
Well, like you said, we don't know a lot about Isaac. We do know, for example, that one part of the biblical history of him I always appreciate is that before Abraham dies, he promises, or I should say, he makes his servant promise that he will go and find a believing wife for Isaac. You know, I don't want him to marry one of these pagan women. Go find him a believing wife. And, of course, he ends up with Rebekah. But, you know, to me, what do we learn from that? We get this even in the New Testament. You know, Christians should marry only other Christians. The, the most important thing we should be looking for in a spouse, even though there's other things to consider, obviously, but the most important thing for a Christian is someone who shares a common faith with us in the Lord. And so that's always impressed me about the history of Isaac. And then, of course, we have the whole issue with Isaac and his that whole event between giving the blessing to Esau or to Jacob, and we know how that all turns out.
Yeah.
But here we see that even though there's not a whole lot said about Isaac, other than the few details we have about him, he still plays a very important role in history, because he's part of that. He's one link in the chain that leads to Jesus.
Because he plays what seems like, we have very little detail, but you know, the great declaration, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Exactly.
Well, we can see from Abraham and Jacob's lives, you know, all these great events that took place. Isaac seems to be sort of just, you know, a little bit of a sandwich, the meat in the sandwich there between the two significant slices of bread.
Right.
But he's still considered to be one of the great fathers.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And like I said, you know, and I think even if little is said about him, he's very important simply because we're not dealing with a mere fairy tale here. If that were the case,
right,
you know, you could make up names willy-nilly. But it's important to mention Isaac, even though maybe the Bible doesn't have a lot to say about him, because this is real history.
Now, again, we don't have a full account yet of Isaac's life by this point, that where Jacob and Esau are born. But do you see Isaac as a man who understands, much like his father Abraham did, about the enduring nature of this promise? Or how does he understand this?
You know, it's hard to know exactly how well they understood it. I mean, we look at that whole situation with Jacob and Esau, and even you know, Rebecca scheming with Jacob,
yeah,
to get the,
yeah,
blessing, and so there is this understanding that there is the promise here, but how well they understood it, or there's also this idea that, well, you know, God made this promise, but you know, maybe He needs our help a little bit, you know, and you know, it's almost like Rebecca knew in advance, Isaac did too, presumably. You know, God had made the revelation when Jacob and Esau were born that the younger or the older will serve the younger, and that was sort of God's plan. But it's almost like Rebecca thinks, well, I need to help God out in this one. I'm not going that direction.
Well, let me pick up at verse 21 here and read a little bit more of the text for our listeners. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. We'll stop there for a moment because we have just a few minutes before the break. But, you know, we keep seeing themes over and over again repeated. Okay, so Sarah was barren. Now Isaac is born. And he marries, and the woman he marries turns out to be barren as well.
Right.
You think there'd be an easier way to do this?
Yeah, and it's almost, you know, it's almost like God is preparing us for the even greater miracle. I mean, think of it this way, Roland. If it's amazing and unexpected that a woman who's been barren her whole life now suddenly is able to conceive, how much more surprising and unexpected is it that a virgin conceives? And it's almost like God is already preparing us for the fact that the birth of the child in this whole lineage is going to come into the world through something even more extraordinary than a barren woman conceiving.
Now, a listener called in, could not stay on the line, but they had a question about the heritage being passed through the bloodline, and is it passed through the bloodline of the man or the bloodline of the woman? Because the promise is given to Abraham, obviously a man,
right,
but yet the children are born through. So who is it that conveys the bloodline?
Well, you know, we look in Scripture and we do see that it's traced through the fathers. Although when we get to Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, not only does Matthew mention women within the genealogy, But finally, you know, Mary is the one who gets all the attention, because obviously, as we know, in this case, her child, Jesus, was conceived while she was a virgin by a miracle of the Holy Spirit. So an earthly father was not directly involved in that. On the other hand, though, we need to remember Mary herself was a descendant of Abraham. So So there is the connection there that through Abraham's seed, all nations will be blessed, because Mary herself is a descendant of Abraham. So you could say that even though obviously the male lineage is significant, women are also involved in the process as well.
Because I think in the Orthodox Jewish community, the faith is considered as passed on from the mother, not from the father.
Right.
Because of the blood. Oh, just an interesting observation that one of the callers made. Now, Abraham had to wait a significant amount of time before Isaac was born. Do we know about how long Isaac and Rebekah had to wait before Jacob and Esau are born?
You know, I can't see that right off the top of my head. I do know that there was a lot of doubts in their mind, simply because, you know, back in those days, if a woman's barren, you know, apart from a miracle of God, what do you do about it?
Yeah.
But as far as the exact time, I'd have to check on that myself. But I do know when she finally became pregnant. Obviously, they were very excited. But then, as we read in the text,
yeah,
you know, that now she has twins, and they're jostling around, and instead of her going to her gynecologist, she goes to the Lord and inquires of him.
Well, that's an interesting point that you make, Pastor Eckstein, that, you know, Isaac prays to the Lord for this miracle on behalf of his wife, but then when we see Rebecca going to the Lord, it's really in the form of a complaint.
Yeah.
Why me?
What's going on here?
Why is this going on here? I don't know if that means anything. I just thought that was something interesting that came out of the text here, that Isaac is praying for a miracle and Rebecca is praying, why me? I think as people, we tend to pray the latter prayer more often.
Right.
Why me? That goes back to that whole point of fairness that we were talking about earlier.
Exactly.
Yeah. I guess also it's a lesson that perhaps you should be careful what you ask for.
Well, that's right. I mean, we think we have all these wonderful plans for ourselves, but God has something else in mind. And sometimes it includes getting something that's a little uncomfortable.
Yeah, well, you know, if only he would listen to me once in a while, maybe things would be different. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Tom Eckstein from Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota. We're going through a very familiar Sunday school lesson. I'm sure you remember this from back in the day when you were just wee little tykes going to Sunday school. Jacob and Esau. Now we're going to get to the heart of the matter here, and ultimately, we do have to answer that critical question today. Why did God love Jacob and hate Esau? We'll be right back after these few short announcements. The break is a great time to call in. Why don't you do so?
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
During the season of Lent, KFUL Radio will broadcast live midweek worship services from Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County. Be listening Wednesdays in Lent at 11 in the morning for these special broadcasts. Pastor Dennis Kastens will be leading the worship. Lent is a season of preparation so that we all may better appreciate the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. KFUL Radio will assist in your preparation. Be listening for our live Lenten worship broadcast Wednesdays at 11 a.m. on KFUL Radio.
There is a long and noble tradition in the Christian church that is somewhat counterintuitive. It says that confession can be put to music and sung. We'll explore that tradition on the next Sing for Joy. Join us.
Sundays at noon on KFUO Radio.
How would you like to give a gift to KFUO Radio and a gift to your children at the same time? Wondering how that could be possible? Well, it's easy, and our trained staff of gift planning specialists can show you how. Many have benefited from this prudent method of estate planning, and we do all the work to set it up for you. Give us a call and find out how you can benefit KFUO Radio with your legacy gift.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
Jesus knew what his future was, what terrible terrors he would endure for the salvation of others. Jesus knew. And in spite of knowing, he still went to Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem for you.
Pastor Ken Klaus, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsor on this Wednesday, March 21st, 2012. Today's day sponsor is Melvin Neerdick. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to KFUO Radio in thanksgiving to the Lord for his many blessings. Once again, we say thank you to Melvin Neerdick of St. Louis, Missouri, today's KFUO Radio day sponsor.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Today's a very special and important day. It's World Down Syndrome Day. Down syndrome occurs when during fertilization we receive three copies of chromosome number 21. Thus, we celebrate this day on the 21st day of the third month. I say celebrate because people with Down syndrome are a blessing to those around them. Today, countries around the world are observing this special day, even the United Nations. Tragically, up to 90% of parents choose abortion when they find out they're expecting a baby with Down syndrome. This day will help them realize they and their baby will be supported and accepted. So let everyone you know what today is and get more information about Down syndrome at today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Good morning and welcome back to the Bible study here on KFUO Radio. Just a quick programming note, don't forget that coming up in, about a half an hour, we will be joining live Lenten worship from Peace Lutheran Church down on Barracks View here in South St. Louis County. That'll be your midday Lenten worship. We've been doing that. Just another one of the services that KFUO provides to you. You know, sometimes, Pastor Eckstein, if you can't get to a service, perhaps listening to KFUO might be the next best thing.
Oh, absolutely. Radio is a great gift that way, not only for those who are shut in, but for those who are, maybe traveling or busy doing other things. Maybe you're at work, but you have access to a radio. You know, a great way to be into the Word that way.
So if we pick up here at verse 23, this is God's response to Rebecca's pleading, her prayer, where she says, why is this happening to me? What did I ever do to you, Lord? Why is this happening to me? And the Lord says to her, two nations are in your womb and two peoples from within you who will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red. His whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And we should probably stop at this point. Now, when you get to the point of God's response, his answer, God knows the character of each one of these men, these children who are being born, and he knows it even before they're born. Does that apply to each of us as well?
Well, yeah, I mean, and here's one of those mysteries where we can't necessarily get our heads around, God's mysterious plans. But yeah, he knew us even before we were conceived in the womb. He also knows our futures, every decision we're going to make. And I know for some people that seems like fatalism. You could even go as far as to argue, well, then did God create sin? But, you know, the Bible is clear he didn't. That was Adam's choice, and we make the same choice in Adam as people who are conceived in sin. And yet God knew that would be the case for us. So even though he didn't will it in the sense of creating sin, he did know in advance the choice Adam would make, and also the fact that we would be born in sin, and then also knowing the details of our lives as well. But it's important to remember that God also wills that all be saved. Even though we're all sinners, worthy only of his hatred, God chooses to love us nevertheless, and we need to understand that if we're going to get the correct interpretation of what the text means when it says that Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, because it's not referring to the idea that God once has chosen to damn Esau from all eternity. That's not what it's referring to.
A listener, I saved this email to this point. Listener Eric has, from his iPhone, sent in this question for you. He says, the Calvinist doctrine puts a lot of stock in the fact that God hated Esau and that he predestined him to hell.
Right.
The truth is that God loves all people and wants all to repent. Is it accurate to say that God's hatred of Esau is a result of his unbelief and hatred towards God? That's from Eric.
Well, a couple of things. First of all, we need to remember that we're all equally sinful. You know, Ephesians 2 says we're all, by nature, objects of God's wrath. But God has chosen to love all. And the scripture is very clear. You know, that's why you run into problems when you take one Bible verse and fit it into a certain mold in isolation from the rest of scripture. Because even though this text seems to say, boy, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, we need to reconcile that with the understanding that God clearly teaches in many other places that he loves all sinners equally. So what's going on here? Well, first of all, it's very clear from Scripture that God loved Esau in the sense that he loves all sinners and wants their salvation. So then what's going on here? Well, one example I like to use is when Jesus says, you know, something that in various English translations is initially very shocking when we hear it. But Jesus says, unless you hate your father and mother, you cannot be my disciple. What is going on there?
Well, yeah.
You know, this is the same God who says, honor your father and mother, you know. And but in another gospel, the translation is a little different. And the Greek is different, too. It says, if you love your father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. So when Jesus, in another gospel, says, unless you hate your father and mother, you cannot be my disciple, we need to understand that within the culture of that time, that Jesus is not literally saying you need to hate your mother and father, despise them, reject them, because clearly he wants us to love our father and mother and honor them. What he's talking about is that in comparison to our relationship with God, our love for God is first and foremost. Now, with that understood, when God says Esau, you know, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, he's not talking about him, predestining Esau to damnation for all eternity, because Scripture is clear that God predestines no one to hell. If people end up in hell, it's because they have rejected God's desire to save them. So when God says Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, he's talking about preferring Jacob to be the one who will be in the family line of the Messiah over Esau. Now, what are the reasons for all this? Well, we could speculate. But one of the reasons is that Scripture's very clear that Jacob is the younger, Esau is the older, but God deliberately tries to work through the unexpected to bring about his plan. You know, we see this all the time when you have Joseph. Even though he's one of the youngest among his brothers, you know, God picks him for a position of leadership. We see this with King David too. He's the youngest among his brothers, and yet God chooses him, you know, for the king of Israel. So that could be at least one of the reasons God is going with Jacob. He intends to work in a way that the world would not expect. But it's important to remember, Roland, and for those listening, that when God says Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, this is not a verse that we can use to wrongly try to teach double predestination, that God predestines some to hell, because the rest of Scripture is clear that he doesn't do that. So here he's simply teaching that Jacob was his preference to carry on the family line of the Messiah versus Esau.
So God may know, but he doesn't cause.
That's one of those mysteries.
Yeah, it's a paradox, yeah.
He certainly doesn't cause sin, you know, and we get into this whole thing between God's sovereign will and his permissive will, meaning that, for example, is it a will, for example, for somebody to murder somebody else? Is it God's will? No. But ultimately, he doesn't want us to murder each other. But he certainly permits it. He allows us to make that choice. So some will argue, well, if God's all-powerful, he's still responsible. Well, yes and no. Why God permits things that he ultimately doesn't will, we don't completely understand all that. But we do have to remember that even though it's a mystery to us, Scripture is clear that God is not the author of sin. We are. But he permits us to do those things. But it's always important to remember, too, that this language here, love and hate, is not referring to literal hatred, because we know that God loves Esau insofar as he has chosen to love all sinners. But again, this language is in the sense of a preference for Jacob, for whatever reasons God has, over Esau. And it's the same kind of thing that's going on when Jesus says, unless you hate your father and mother, you cannot be my disciple. He doesn't mean literal hate, but that we need to love God more than our parents.
Let's go to the phones, Pastor Eckstein, and talk with Jan. Jan, good morning. You're first up today.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Morning.
Can you give us some insights about Malachi 1:1 and Romans 9:12 with respect to God's preference for those with whom he has imputed righteousness? You understand my question?
Yeah, would you want to go ahead and read those texts for us?
Okay, Malachi 1:1, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And
what was the other verse that you had, Jan?
Romans 9:12.
12. Okay. I'll go 10 to 13 for you, just so that Pastor has this. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born and had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, but not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated.
Okay, yeah. Here's my response, and I know some hyper-Calvinists who want to teach, you know, predestination to hell will take that verse from Malachi and how it's referenced in Romans and say, ah, there we go. God chose from eternity to damn Esau. But if you look at the context, that's not what it's saying. When it talks about God's purpose in election standing, it's not there talking about election to salvation or damnation, for that matter. It's talking about God's election, his choice of Jacob to be in the family line that led to the Messiah. Now, the whole point, though, that Paul is going on there is that choice had nothing to do with Jacob being better than Esau. That's why he says, you know, before they were old enough to even do anything, good or bad, God chose, Jacob over Esau. And so ultimately, it's God's mercy and not anything that we are worthy of or deserve. That's Paul's whole argument there. But he is not thereby teaching that God elects to damnation. Although one important thing you have to understand about Romans 9 through 11, Paul does point out that, hey, God could damn every single one of us, and we could not respond by saying that's not fair. Because we
deserve it.
Exactly.
We justly deserve his eternal punishment.
Exactly. So Paul's argument is, mysteriously, that the God who has every right to damn all of us, because it's important not to read Romans 9:12 in isolation from the rest of the context, because if you want to spin that to teach double predestination, you run into trouble, because at the end of Romans 11, what does Paul say? God has bound all men over to disobedience, that he might have mercy on them all. And so here we see that the God who would have every right to damn us all chooses to have mercy on us all. So he does will all to be saved. Then, of course, we run into the mystery, well, then why are some not saved? The Calvinist try to use human reason to say, well, it must be because God never wanted to save them in the first place. But that's clearly not biblical, because here we see at the end of Romans 11, God wants to have mercy on all. So that's why Lutherans, rather than trying to make Scripture fit our limited reason, we simply embrace the mystery. The God who wants all to be saved, unfortunately, can be resisted, and some do. Some do resist him. So if people end up in hell, it's not because God willed them there, it's because they rejected God's desire to have mercy on them.
Right. Yeah. Well, thank you, Pastor.
Sure.
Thank you, Jan. Good to hear from you this morning. Let's continue with our callers, Pastor Eckstein, and go to Larry, who wants to bring 1 Peter 1:10 into the conversation. Larry, good morning.
Good morning. Good morning, there, Pastor. You know, if you look at 2 Peter verse chapter 1, verse 10.
Oh, 2 Peter. I thought it was 1 Peter for my screen here.
2 Peter.
All right. Go ahead.
Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fail. I think, Pastor, the issue with Esau is he sold his birthright for a mess of pottage.
Exactly. Yep.
So he did it to himself. God didn't damn anybody to hell. Esau did it to himself.
Exactly. You know, we have to be careful. We really get into the mysteries of God here, because God from the beginning knows who's going to be saved and who isn't. But that is not the same as God choosing people for damnation, because Scripture's clear from all eternity God wants all to be saved. So you're absolutely right that in one sense, and I'm going to be careful here that I'm not confusing people with what certain terms mean. But in one sense, you can say God chose everybody to be saved. He sent Christ to die for all people. That's very clear. So if people end up in hell, it's because they've sold God's plan for their eternity for a mess of pottage. You're absolutely right.
Pastor, you can also apply objective and subjective justification here. You know, a lot of people believe, I think, just because they're baptized, that gives them the free grace, which it does. It gives you grace, but that doesn't mean that you're going to stay in the faith. You can fall away.
Right.
Just like Esau sold his birthright for a mess of pottage, our birthright is our baptism in the same regard, and you can fall away from the faith. Calvin's teaching is a terrible teaching.
It is. And, when it comes to the question, I think one of the best bits of pastoral theological advice I ever received was from Dr. Robert Kolb, when he said that the Lutheran answer to every question should be, why do you want to know? and so if someone comes to you and says, Pastor, is it possible for me to lose my salvation and fall away? You should almost ask, well, why do you want to know? Because if someone says, well, I'm just wondering if I've sinned too much, and if one day God's just going to say, I'm tired of you, you're out of here, then the answer is no. You will never fall away in the sense that you will never become too sinful for God. You can always rest in His forgiveness and grace that you have in Christ. You never become too sinful for God. You have complete forgiveness in Christ. But if you ask somebody, you know, what do you want to know, and their answer is, well, you know, I don't really intend to repent of my sin. I don't even think I deserve damnation for it. I fully intend to keep on living in rebellion against God, and I just want to know if I can have my cake and eat it too, you know, live as I please and still have the benefits of living in God's kingdom. And then the answer to that is no. You know, first of all, if your intention is to live as you please and be your own God, then heaven for you would be the worst kind of hell, because heaven is all about, you know, as Luther said, living serving God in righteousness and purity forever. If people don't want to rejoice in living under God's will for their life, then heaven for them would be the worst kind of hell.
Your words remind me of when the Israelites, when God led them out of captivity from Egypt, and immediately they believe that they have no problem with the law, kind of an antinomian type teaching. We're not under the law, we're under grace, so we can kind of do our thing. We can do what we want. We can sin at will because we're under grace.
Exactly. Exactly. So, and honestly, the whole danger of that view is that it really is unbelief, because when we say that we don't need the law, you have to remember that before the fall into sin, you know, the first and second uses of the law did not exist. There was no need for the law to curb when there was no rebellion. There was certainly no need for the law to accuse when there was nothing to accuse. In the beginning, God's law was simply his loving plan for our lives as human beings. But when we reject the law, we're rejecting God himself. We're living in unbelief. And so to use grace as a reason to reject God's loving plan for our life is just a total misunderstanding of what grace is, and you're still in the bondage of unbelief.
Larry, thank you for the call. Let's continue with Bob. Bob, good morning. You're next.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
To answer your question earlier, Roland, Isaac was 40 when he and Rebecca were married, and he was 60 when the twins were born, so mm-hmm. it would have been 20 years that they waited. But my comment really has more to do with Jacob and Esau. You know, we always assume that Jacob was a good guy. He wasn't. And he was pretty deceitful and at the end, when he returns to the land, he's afraid of Esau. He sends his wives and everything else to the one side, and he's just going to stay, and he's going to beg for mercy. And Esau comes in. Oh no, don't worry about that, you know. And Esau is the good guy, and Jacob is the bad guy, so to speak. And so to decide that God chose one over the other because of the way in which they behaved is, I think, an erroneous assumption.
Oh, yes.
I think what it is, you have to go on who was faithful and who is going to remain faithful, even though they had periods like Jacob did of you know, when he wasn't too faithful. But at least he remained faithful, and I think that's the reason God chose him.
Mm-hmm. But you're absolutely right. Jacob definitely had chinks in his armor. I mean, when he went about to get the blessing from his father Isaac, there was definite lying and deception there.
Yeah.
And to me, one of the most intriguing examples of God forcing Jacob to take responsibility and confess his sin almost is when Jacob is wrestling with the angel, which we know it was God himself. You know, what does God say to Jacob? Tell me your name. Give me your name. Well, when did that happen one other time? When Isaac says, what's your name? You know, and Jacob lied. So it's almost like this time is God saying, I'm not going to let you lie this time. I'm going to make you fess up to how you lied to your father. And so it's almost like God is forcing Jacob to realize, hey, you know, you sinned. You need to understand that. But I'm going to work for you anyway.
Yeah, it's amazing what God can do with these imperfect tools.
Right, exactly.
Oh, yes, it is amazing. Bob, thank you for the call. Have a great day.
Thank you. Yeah, bye-bye.
You know, Pastor Eckstein, time's a little bit short. I'm not going to read the narrative of the, you know, Esau coming in from hunting and being hungry. Pardon me. But we have Jacob there, you know, with his stew pot, cooking up something that apparently looked pretty good to Esau. And he's hungry, and I guess, you know, I guess your kids, you know, I'm starving to death. I got to get something to eat. Perhaps a bit of an overstatement that he says, you know, I'm about to die, so what's the point of this birthright? But the question is, does Jacob take advantage of Esau at this time? Let's say he really is that famished and that worn out, and he really, you know, needs something to eat and drink. Is Jacob taking advantage of him?
Well, I would say so. I mean, like if I go to my brother and he says, you know, I have a couple of Burger King Whoppers, you know, in a bag, and he says, hey, I tell you what, Tom, I'll give you my inheritance if you just give me one of those Whoppers. I say, sure. You know, there's a little bit of greed on my part there. You know, am I really looking out for am I being my brother's keeper at that point?
Yeah.
So yes, Jacob is certainly. I mean, yeah, this is a stupid thing for Esau to do, but Jacob is certainly taking advantage. And so this is a good example of where you look all through the history of Scripture, the central character is God, because the people of God are all messed up. You know, he works through sinners. You know, that doesn't mean that we excuse our sin or justify it, but the good news is that in spite of all of our shortcomings and sins, God still brings about his purpose to send us Christ and to make salvation possible for us who would have no hope without that.
Yeah, isn't it also interesting to note, Pastor Eckstein, that, you know, the people of Esau, the Edomites, and the line of Jacob, come to clash again several times, but ultimately come to an interesting clash in Jerusalem when you have Herod, who I think is an Edomite, sitting on the throne of Jerusalem, and then you have the birth of Christ.
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, here's a good example, too, that you know, the descendants of somebody, even if they're righteous, you know, there's no guarantee what your descendants are going to be. I think, for example, one of the godly kings of Judah, you know, Hezekiah, and yet his son Manasseh, ooh boy, you know,
yeah.
What a mess there. And that reminds me of the importance of raising our children in the faith, because how long does it take to get from a generation of believers to unbelievers? Not long, but God works through all of that in spite of ourselves.
Pastor Tom Eckstein, our guest this morning on the Bible study. Good job, my friend. You brought some things to light that maybe we've not recalled since our days in Sunday school, but I'm glad you were with us today, and all the best to the good folks there at Concordia in Jamestown.
Yeah, thank you, and I'll try not to be late.
Don't worry about it. We are thankful to God that you were with us. Thank you, my friend.
Yeah, bye-bye.
All right. Stick around, guys. Coming up after a few short announcements, we go to live Lenten worship from Peace
Lutheran
Church.
Thank you for listening to the Bible study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.